When I was living in DC, I had an opportunity to participate in some trainings with a group called IAF, the Industrial Areas Foundation. And they're an organizing group that started in the labor movement, I believe. And they have a very particular organizing strategy that we were introduced to on the first day of the training. They started out by saying, "What makes you angry?" And that's where they wanted us to work from. And so as I thought about it, I thought, well, there are several things that make me angry, but they seem a bit petty, I think, compared to what their question is really asking. And so they ask again, "What makes you angry?" And if you're not angry about something, then we don't need you to work with us right now. And this was hard for me to hear, and I thought, well, that seems not very inclusive of them. And so I went and talked to one of the organizers, and they heard me out, and then politely nodding said, "If you're not angry, maybe this isn't the time for you to work with us." Because what IAF works with and understands is that anger, even division, can be generative, can be powerful, it is a tool of transformation. And for me, this was something very difficult. And I'm a person, if you are familiar with the Enneagram, it's sort of like a Myers-Briggs personality type thing. I'm a 9 on the Enneagram. And if you know that, it's often called the peacemaker. And so as the peacemaker, my whole internal being, my whole way of being in the world is oriented towards peace and away from conflict in any form. Granted, according to the Enneagram, I also have a lot of repressed anger. No comment needed on that. But I've never been especially good or comfortable with being angry. And so what I hear in our gospel today is a challenge to the very core of who I am, the very essence of how I move in the world, what I value. And perhaps that is the very point of it, that it is a challenge to the core of who I am. That anger and discomfort in their way point towards what we value. They illuminate like light, like fire, the core values that we hold so dear. After all, if you've spent any time in a culture that is not your own, this is one of the big things that we deal with in intercultural communication, where everyone has a different set of assumptions about what proper behavior is, what one should do. When I was living in Thailand, I remember setting a book on the floor once, and it evoked a very angry response from my Thai coworkers. Sometimes it's only when we feel that rise of anger within us that we know to pay attention to something, that we know to put ourselves in the game. And so today we have Jesus who tells us, "I came to bring fire to the earth." This is certainly not the sweet 7-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus of the Christmas story. This Jesus says that even families will be turned against one another. But I wonder, how many of us have lost or strained relationships with family, with friends, because we stood up for something that we thought was right, that we thought important? As we sang in our sequence hymn, "God be in my head and in my understanding, in mine eyes and in my looking," that there is something that makes us different than we are when we orient ourselves towards God. And sometimes that can cause tension, even in our personal relationships. That as we invite more and more of God to be with us, that necessitates that there is less and less of ourselves, that we are being transformed in our hearts and minds, becoming something new, As one of my favorite quotes from Anne Lamott's book says, she's quoting her priest, "You can be relatively confident that you've made God in your own image when God hates all the same people that you do." This being in Christ means that we may not always be popular. And now there are, of course, those Christians who use this as a reason to be small, to be mean, to be ego-driven. And that's not what I mean. Christ is not an excuse to be a you-know-what. That's called being a human, and trust me, I am right there with you. But what it means is that saying God is love is not just a bland statement of everything goes. What this reminds us is that Jesus is not tame, but true and good and wild and challenge. It means that we may have to lose the peacefulness of apathy, of fear, of living lives that are safe and comfortable, and that even as we do so, we are held so deeply in God's love, even when we are afraid and uncomfortable. That being true to this love means that we cannot afford to remain and comfortable. That love that cannot help but grow and flow through us like a great river that we join. That if our primary allegiance is to God, then God is more important than any nationality, any racial superiority, any gender, even any family name. That God transcends all of our human boundaries, burning away that which is false, not because it is necessarily bad, but because it could be a way of us understanding what is good and true and eternal. And this is the word that, as the prophet Jeremiah says, is a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. This is the kind of word which compelled the saints who came before us that we hear in our reading from Hebrews. The saints which surround us in this great cloud of witnesses. And this part should be a comfort to us, that the gospel has driven people on to great acts of sacrifice and courage before, great acts of love and devotion before, that we are part of this long story of God's love and faithfulness, which leaves us with true peace, not just the absence of conflict and challenge. That this cloud which surrounds us reminds us that we are not the first people to face adversity, that we are not the first people to live in uncertain times and face challenges that seem insurmountable. Who are some of these witnesses that you can think of? Perhaps it was someone in your family who modeled for you what faithfulness, what love looked like. Perhaps it is one of the heroes of our faith that we remember, one of our saints, martyrs. Personally, I find that the stories and the people that I tend to be drawn to are those who faced adversity, who struggled mightily and yet persisted in spite of it all, that had the bravery to look at insurmountable odds and show up in faith anyway. I remember in seminary encountering for the first time the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., who we spend a lot of time talking about and who I'd certainly learned about in school, but who I found had been rather flattened in the telling of it. But actually encountering the depth and the nuance of his thought, of his work, all of the meetings that he showed up to thanklessly before he became a name that we know anything about. That there is something in his witness that is compelling precisely because he was human like us. That his humanity, our humanity, meet in that great cloud of witnesses. Which is why I worry when we make these people into heroes, because it makes us think that we could never be like them, that we could never do what they did. That their humanity was not like ours when it was. It reminds me of a story I heard once that the monks at a monastery were asked, "What do you do every day?" And the monk thought for a moment and he responded, "Well, we fall down and we get up again. And then we fall down again and we get up again. It's hard and it's painful to fall, and especially if we feel like it's a public fall, a public failing. And we avoid that. We avoid the risk. We avoid the shame that comes with it. But those are precisely the stories that I am drawn to. In other words, the people who did publicly the thing that I try to avoid the most. The stories of people who lived brokenly and honestly and fully. And this is our great cloud of witnesses which surrounds us. And so, surrounded by this reminder, by this witness, we are called onward, as Hebrews says, to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, disregarding even its shame, disregarding the shame of falling down, disregarding the shame of not having the best answer, disregarding the shame of families who would rather us think one way and not the other, disregarding the shame of a culture that says we should measure our worth by our productivity, our wealth, or our skin color, the shame of our own small voice which whispers to us that it would be better for us not to make waves, that we might not be up to this task of justice. And so Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth?" Jesus has come to bring that true peace, that peace to which we must get to only through conflict, only through a true and deep and real transformation of our hearts and minds. And so let us let anger illuminate our soul so that we might see what we've been avoiding seeing or feeling. Be persistent through the discomfort. And let the fire of God's redeeming grace burn away all that is getting in the way of a full and real life. In the words of our final hymn today, "Cleanse the body of this nation through the glory of the Lord." Amen.